very great things that we want. And I'd like to wish all of you a very rewarding and peaceful and very relaxing Feast of Tabernacles 2011. Whenever you're going to hear this message, I hope that you have already had a great time and that you will continue to have such a great time, because it is a unique opportunity for God's people to come together in such a way one time a year to really exchange friendships again, to renew friendships, to get to know new people, and most certainly to worship God for these 8 days in harmony and in peace and in unity. Let me ask you, my friends, let me ask you, dear fellow brethren and visitors and everyone who might be listening to this message, what do you think? What thoughts come to your mind when you hear that the church has a commission to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God? Now, those of us who have been in the church for a long time have heard it time and again. We have to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ said, the gospel of the kingdom, this gospel of the kingdom shall be preached in all the world as a witness to all nations, and then the end of this present evil age will come. It is the sign for Christ's immediate return when the gospel of the kingdom of God is preached in all the world as a witness. We have all heard that. We have heard it for years. We have been watching to see whether Christ's return was near. But at the same time, brethren, when you hear the term the gospel of the kingdom of God, what comes to your mind? I'm asking this question on purpose, because I do believe that not the full extent of what the gospel of the kingdom of God means will come to your mind when you hear this phrase. You see, we are in the process of distributing to you, and I hope that we'll have it done by the feast, and if not, it's going to be done shortly thereafter, a new booklet which we have written. It's talking about Paul's letter to the Philippians. And in this booklet, we are explaining in great detail the gospel of the kingdom of God. It is important that we understand what this gospel is, what the duty and the commission of the church is, what it pictures, why we are celebrating today the Feast of Tabernacles, what that feast pictures. It all has to do with the gospel of the kingdom of God. You see, when Jesus Christ came to this earth as a man, he gave a message. It was a message which John the Baptist had also preached. What was that message? They were preaching the kingdom of God. They were saying, the kingdom of God is at hand. Repent you and believe the gospel. The gospel of the kingdom of God, however, is not something which we can easily decipher by saying, oh, it is this aspect, or it is that aspect. You see, the gospel of the kingdom of God must be all comprehensive, so that we can say and confidently say, this gospel is being preached in all the world as a witness, as a testimony. Unfortunately, many have a wrong idea, even in the church, as to what that gospel is. Paul makes very clear in his letter to the Galatians, and we also have a booklet produced which discusses that letter, Paul's letter to the Galatians. There's another one we have produced discussing Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And so, of course, now it's going to be the Philippians, and you can imagine that there's going to be another one coming one of these days on Colossians and some other letters. But in his letter to Galatians, Paul makes very clear, as we all know, that there is only one gospel. It's not the gospel about this and the gospel about that, and gospel just means good news or glad tidings. It is one gospel. And if we don't preach that gospel, that one and only gospel, we might be preaching something different. And of course, already at the time of Paul, people were preaching a different gospel. They were preaching a different Jesus. and church members accepted that. Again, let me ask you, what do you think the gospel of the kingdom of God is? Is it a message about the fact that Jesus Christ will return to this earth to restore God's rule over this earth? Is it, in your mind, a message about how we can enter that rule, how we can be part of that rule? Is it, in your mind, a message about warning the nations that the great tribulation is coming upon them? Is it a message about, perhaps, warning in particular the nations of the modern houses of Israel and Judah? Is it a message about repentance? Is it a message about peace? Is it a message about joy? Is it a message about the sacrifice of Jesus Christ? Or is it a message about Jesus Christ? And you can add on to these terms other concepts. You can still fill in the blank. And let me just tell you, everything I have said is part of the gospel. And more. And much more. You see, as I pointed out before, and as we are explaining in our booklet on Paul's letter to the Philippians, there has been a controversy in the early New Testament church as to what the gospel should be, what that message should contain. And some felt we should preach a gospel about the person of Jesus Christ. Another said, no, we need to preach the gospel of Jesus Christ, the message that Jesus Christ brought. Of course, the message of Jesus Christ, the message which Christ brought, included the message about him. But you see, it was more than that. And we have understood this for a long time, that we need to preach the gospel, the good news, the glad tidings, of Jesus Christ. We have to preach the message which Jesus Christ brought. And that message wasn't his per se, it was given to him by God the Father. You see, Christ was the spokesman, the Logos, the Word of God, the one who pass on to us, to mankind, the words of God the Father. He said many times, what I am saying, this doesn't come from me. I am saying the words which my Father has given me to say. And even the book of Revelation, the message which was given to John, the Apostle John, that was a message which was given to John by an angel, which the angel had received from Christ, which Christ had received from God the Father. And it was a message to show the servants of God what will shortly come to pass. So we see then that the gospel of Jesus Christ was the message which Jesus Christ brought. And of course it was a message about God's rule on this earth as he would establish it in the future when Jesus Christ returns. It was a message about the fact that at this point God is not ruling this earth, that it is Satan the devil who is ruling this earth, that all power and all authority had been given to Satan the devil. It was a message about calling those who would respond to God's call out of this world so that they would be separate, so that their thinking would be different from the thinking of the vast majority of mankind, so that they would no longer be under the rule of Satan, so that they could come under the rule of God. But I want to emphasize that the gospel which we need to preach, the gospel which Jesus Christ came to preach, was not the gospel about the kingdom of God only. It included it, but it was more. See, the same difference which exists between saying we are preaching the gospel of Christ and we are preaching the gospel about Christ, the same difference applies to us saying we are preaching the gospel of the kingdom of God and the gospel about the kingdom of God. It's a huge difference. Now, when I pointed these things out several months ago, a year ago, whenever I spoke about it at first, and I wrote about it in an editorial. We, of course, talked about it then later in sermons and also in our booklet now. Some people have said, they understood that, because I pointed out that's kind of new. It's kind of a different understanding. Not different in the sense that we are doing away with anything we have always taught, but it's adding some aspects to it, important aspects. And some have said, we always understood it. Did you? Let me just tell you that in theory, perhaps, but in practice, more likely than not, you didn't. I can say this as a fact because I myself didn't understand what I'm telling you now, maybe 10 years ago, maybe 5 years ago. It slowly grew when it came to understanding what it means when God says the church has to preach the gospel of the kingdom of God. Now, don't you sit here and say, I always understood that. Well, let's go through it. And maybe you did, but when I talk about the gospel of the kingdom of God, in all likelihood, the first thing which comes to your mind is the idea that Christ will return to restore the rule of God over this earth. But brethren, there is so much more to it when we understand what the gospel of, as distinguished from about, the kingdom of God is. It is critically important that we understand it. Because if we don't, we will not preach the full counsel of the gospel of the kingdom of God. In order to understand what we are talking about, we need to understand what the kingdom of God is. What is the kingdom of God? As I said, many look at this and say, this just means God is ruling this earth. That's what the kingdom of God is. That's just one aspect. I might say a small aspect of what the kingdom of God is. Remember that Jesus Christ said to Nicodemus, when Nicodemus came to him by night, he was afraid. He didn't want to be seen talking to this Jesus, even though he admitted that the Pharisees understood that he was at least a prophet from God, maybe the prophet. But he didn't want to be seen. He didn't want to be associated in broad daylight with just this Jesus Christ, and so he came to him by night. And he wanted to talk to him about what? The kingdom of God. He wanted Jesus Christ to explain to him the truth about the kingdom of God. What did Christ say? He says, "Really, I say to you, if you are not born again, you cannot enter the kingdom of God." And he also said, if you are not born again, you cannot even see the kingdom of God. Now, most quote-unquote Christians, nominal Christians in this world, who have adopted quote-unquote Christianity, believe that they are already born again. They believe that once they have received the Holy Spirit, they are born again. Now, again, most people have no clue as to even how to receive the Holy Spirit. Most feel that you can receive the Holy Spirit, you do receive the Holy Spirit, when you are baptized as a little baby, when water is being sprinkled over your head. The Catholic Church believes that, and they say at that moment you are born again into the church. And they say the church is the kingdom of God. They say the kingdom of God was established on this earth because it is a church, which is identical with the kingdom of God, and therefore, when you are born into, or when I should say, when you are baptized into the church, you are already in the kingdom of God. All of that, of course, we understand is wrong. All of that is wrong. Yes, you have to be baptized as an adult after repentance. Repentance is the understanding that you have transgressed God's law, that you have sinned, that you have to repent of that sin. You turn around. You leave behind what's wrong. You start to do what's right. And then you are going to accept and believe in the only way how you can obtain forgiveness from your sins, and that is the sacrifice of Jesus Christ. And so you have to understand, of course, what Jesus Christ did, who he was. You see, he was the Logos, the spokesman. Some say, well, Logos cannot mean spokesman. They are wrong. It can. It's one of the definitions. He was the spokesman, the Word of God, who became flesh, 100% flesh, came on this earth, came to this earth as a human being. Now, he was God in the flesh, and that's what the person was. He had always been that person, and he had always been with God the Father. He had always been God the Son. Now, some take umbrage at that and say, oh, no, there was a time when God was not the Father, and Christ was not the Son. And somehow, the Father became the Father, and Christ became the Son. That's not what the Bible teaches you. The Bible teaches you, if you want to accept the Word of God, that there was never a time where there wasn't God existing and comprised of two personages called the Father and the Son. The Bible also tells you that the Son is submissive to the Father, that there is a line of authority, that the Father is the highest in the Godhead, followed by Jesus Christ, followed by those who are going to be part of the kingdom of God. But how can you become part of the kingdom of God? Paul says in 1 Corinthians that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God. In order to be part of the kingdom of God, you must become a spirit being, you must become born again, but not in this life. As long as you are flesh and blood, you are not born again. You are begotten by the Spirit of God. You have become a begotten child of God. But you are not born again yet. In order to enter the kingdom of God, you have to be born again of the Spirit. There is only one person who has ever been born again so far, and that is Jesus Christ. And he was born again by the resurrection from the dead, when he became that all-powerful, glorious being he had been before he became a man. He has entered again the kingdom of God. So what is the kingdom of God? As we have said so many times, it is a family of God, because God is a family. And it says that the family in heaven and on earth, they are named after the Father. Let us clearly and totally understand this. The kingdom of God is a family of God. At this point, consisting of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son, and those Spirit-begotten Christians, truly Spirit-begotten Christians, they are also already part of that family, if you please, the kingdom of God, if you please, in embryo, as we have heard that expression used before. In embryo, what does it mean? It means they are not born yet. As a child is not born yet when it's still in the mother's womb, when it's still an embryo, a fetus. It's already a child, though, of the mother, of the father. But it's not born yet. It's being nurtured in the womb of the mother until the point when it's born. The same happens, by analogy, to Christians today. We are begotten. We are in the womb, so to speak. The church is called our mother, which is nurturing us. The head of the church is Jesus Christ. It says that Christ has given to his church ministers with ministerial functions, with ministerial ranks, with ministerial responsibilities. Why? To nurture the brethren, to bring them up, to get them to reach the full stature of the fullness of Christ, so that they are no longer tossed to and fro with every wind of doctrine. You see, there's a lot of confusion today, not just in the world, but also in several of the quote-unquote churches of God, those church organizations, all claiming to be part of the body of Christ. Let me just tell you, my friends, let me just tell you, brethren, so we don't understand or rather misunderstand what Christ is saying. Yes, when we are a spirit-begotten Christian, we are part of the spiritual body of Jesus Christ. Christ has placed us into his spiritual body, he being the head of it. But that doesn't mean that the church isn't organized. Christ makes it very clear that he has given to the church ministers to nourish and to bring up the people of the church so that we can all come to the unity of Christ. Now people say today, well, why can't we all be together? Let's all be together. Let's all be unified. Let's forget those small little disagreements. They are unimportant. They are really not meaningful. Because we need to unify because of unity's sake. That's a big mistake to think that way. Because Paul said, I am called to preach the full counsel of God. You might say, all of the gospel of the kingdom of God. I'm still coming back to why it's important to understand that distinction between the gospel of the kingdom of God and the gospel about the kingdom of God. You see, Paul never compromised. When Paul was attacked at the time by people who believed and taught that Gentiles who would want to come into the church, who would want to be part of the body of Christ, they had to be circumcised first, physically circumcised, and had to obey the traditions of the elders, as Judaism had taught it, Paul stood up to that. And he said, no way, this is not necessary. That's not demand of those Gentiles to do that. Well, it would have been an easy thing for him to say, well, okay, that's not a big deal. Okay, let's get them circumcised, I should say. And, you know, let them keep those traditions. And, okay, so then they are going to be part of the body of Christ. No! Paul stood up with that and against that. And Peter did too. Peter said, well, you know, look, I was brought by God to Cornelius, and he was receiving the Holy Spirit, and then I baptized him, and he never was circumcised prior to that. That wasn't required. God made it very clear to us it wasn't required. You see, unity for unity's sake is a big mistake. Because unity for unity's sake, if you don't have a total unification of the minds, requires and demands compromise. You don't want to compromise with God's word, do you? Just not one iota. What did Christ say? He said, don't think that I have come to do away with the law. I didn't come to abolish, I came to fulfill. To fill it with the fullest meaning, to show us the spiritual meaning of the law. And then he said, before heaven and earth pass away, all of what the law comprises must be fulfilled. Not one iota can be taken away from it. And he says, and if there's somebody who is teaching men, saying, well, you don't have to take this little law important. I mean, do away with that. That's not important. We can just gloss over that. He said, well, he is going to be called the least in the kingdom of God. Chances are what he's saying is he won't be in it. It is important that we stand up with full conviction, with a love for the truth. You have to stand up for the truth. And so, let's reconsider this concept of we all should unify. Look at the confusion which we had in our former organizations because people weren't really unified. Many times they had received prestigious responsibilities, but were they really part of the game? Were they really converted? You know the answer. You know the answer when temptation came, when the test came, when the challenge came, how many were willing to walk away from what they once believed and accept the quote-unquote new understanding? You want to accept quote-unquote new understanding, and it's never new understanding. In a sense, it has always been there, but sometimes we don't quite see it that way. You know, some have said, oh, God is giving us new truth. Now, the truth is always the truth. Yes, but our understanding that is true, insofar as the fullness of the truth is concerned, hopefully will grow. It will grow. It won't do away with what we have learned, but it will grow. We are to grow in the knowledge of Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, being the head of the church, is giving you knowledge, spiritual knowledge, more and more if you are close to him. If you let him live his life in you. Let's go back to the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God is a family of God. It consists at this point of God the Father and Jesus Christ the Son. And as I said, of spirit begotten children, they are already part of that family of God, that kingdom of God in embryo. They are not ruling yet this world. Because you see, God hasn't set up his rule over the world yet. Christ tells us, come out of this world. Be separate. The vast majority of Christianity today doesn't understand that, believing that once you are a Christian, you have to do everything you can to change this world now to make it a better world. You see, this is not God's world. This is the world of Satan the devil. Satan rules over this world at this point. It's called an evil age. Satan is called the God of this world, who has deceived the whole world. We have heard these scriptures before. Do they really sing in? Are you following Satan in one way or another? Are you want to be part of this world in one way or another? Do you love the prosperity, the prestige which this world has to offer? Thereby perhaps looking at some of the injunctions which God is giving you and say, well, you know, it's not that important. I can do this and still be a disciple of Christ, still be in the kingdom of God. Brethren, let me be very plain on this. Christ said, if there is anything in your life which separates you from God, if there is anything in your life which is more important to you than God, the kingdom of God, which you are to inherit, which you are to enter, which you can see later when you are a spirit being. If there's anything in your life which is more important than any of what the kingdom of God comprises, what does Christ say? You are not worthy of me. Now you fill in the blank again. You think about what is there in my life which is perhaps more important. If I have to make a decision, would I choose God, no matter what the consequences? Or would I choose unity? Or would I choose my mate? Would I choose my parents? Would I choose my children? Would I choose my friends? Would I choose my job? Would I choose whatever it may be? In order for you to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be God. You see, God is a family consisting of God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, and of those spirit-begotten Christians, sons and daughters, who are going to enter the kingdom of God, the family of God, when they are born again. Not prior to that. When they are, let's say they are still alive when Christ returns, when their mortal body is changed into immortality, if they have died, when they are being resurrected at the time of Christ's return to immortality. That is when they become glorified spirit God beings, entering the kingdom or family of God. Now, I have said these things before, and some who are fairly new to the truth, they have said, well, you know, what about the angels? They are part of the family of God. The answer is they are not. They are not. Angels were not given the potential to become part of the family of God, the kingdom of God, because as I said, in order to be in the kingdom of God, in order to be part of the family of God, you have to be God. Angels never were given this potential to become God. They are ministering spirits sent out to minister to those who are to inherit salvation. That's you and me, to inherit the kingdom of God. So now, after having said all of that, why is it important we understand that the gospel of the kingdom of God is the gospel of the kingdom of God, not only about the kingdom of God? It is the message which the kingdom of God, the family of God, God the Father and Jesus Christ give us to proclaim. It is a message which we receive from the Father and Jesus Christ. And it is more than just the idea that Christ is going to return to this earth to rule over this earth. That's included. The fact that you are going to rule under Christ over this earth is included. But it's a lot more than we are really understanding what the gospel of the kingdom of God is. It's a message which God has given us to proclaim. God, the family of God, the kingdom of God, it includes who and what God is. It includes how you and I can become part of that family. It includes repentance. It includes salvation. It includes baptism. It includes, yes, a warning message, because the warning message hopefully will lead to repentance in the lives of some. See, all of that is included. It's a fundamental difference from just saying, oh, we are going to preach a gospel, a good news, about Jesus Christ returning to the earth. It's a lot more than that, you see. It includes the knowledge how you and I can become God. Now, again, let's talk about unity. Jesus Christ and God the Father, they have always existed in harmony, in unity. As long as they were spirit beings, and of course your mind and my mind cannot comprehend that. We cannot comprehend how there could always been two spirit beings before there was anything else. In other words, there was nothing. And there were these two spirit beings. There has never been a time. You can't understand that. Some say, oh, you can. No, you can't. There's never been a time when there wasn't God consisting of two beings. Somebody said to me, well, I can understand that, you know, God could have existed as one being, but not two. No, you can't understand that either. The Bible has to reveal it to you. The Bible has to reveal to you that God has always existed as two beings. And the Bible has to reveal it to you that they have always existed in the relationship of Father and Son. You see, it says the Father sends His only begotten Son into the world. So, Christ was already the Son before He even came into the world. Now, you always have understood that there's not the same amount of authority, that the Father's always the highest in the Godhead, and that Jesus Christ is the second in command, so to speak. But have you really, totally, and fully understood? Do you understand what this actually means? Some have the wrong concept because they are looking at human relationships. And they are saying, well, okay, I'm a wife. And I'm saying, well, you know I have to be submissive to my husband. That's what the Bible says. The Bible says the husband is in charge. And I'm, you know, second in command. So I'm submissive to my husband. But I am going to rule my children. They've got to be submissive to me. And the children, they want to rule over something. So they rule over the cat or the dog. Well, that's human relationship. And yes, and God has established it that way, that we learn to live under authority. Because even the husband has authority over him, and that is Jesus Christ. So the husband should never think, should never say, oh, I can't just do whatever I want to do because I am the boss. No, he has to give account to whatever he does to Jesus Christ, the head of the family, the true head of the family. But you see, sometimes, specifically, if a marriage begins, it's sometimes perhaps difficult to submit, let's say, for the wife to submit to the husband, even though it says very clearly in the Bible that both husbands and wives should submit to each other in the fear of God. But still, it is a progress. It got to develop. At the beginning, husbands and wives pretty much don't know yet how to function properly as this marriage unit. They have to grow together. That's when Adam and Eve were created. God said that they should become one flesh. It's not just talking about the obvious here. It's also talking about the unity of minds. It talks about that those two should become one in mindset, in plan. That's how Jesus Christ the Father are one. See, Jesus Christ said that my Father and I are one. But at the same time, he said my Father is greater than I. Some have said, oh, this just means there are two beings in one being. That's nonsense. Of course, some say, you know, the most majority of quote-unquote Christians believe in the Trinity, saying, you know, God consists of three beings in one being, three persons in one person. And that's nonsense, too. The Holy Spirit is not even a person. It's a power emanating from the Father and the Son, because both the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, they are spirit beings. And so the Holy Spirit emanates from the both of them. There's a big discussion in the churches of this world, too, whether the Holy Spirit emanates from just the Father or also from the Son. And some say, no, it just emanates from the Father, and the Father gives the Holy Spirit to the Son, and then the Son passes it on to the Christians. But your problem is, Jesus Christ and God the Father, they are spirit beings. And so the Holy Spirit emanates from the both of them. They both have Holy Spirit. So in other words, when you become a converted Christian and when you have received the Holy Spirit, it is the Holy Spirit of God the Father and the Holy Spirit of the Son, Jesus Christ, dwelling within you. You have received the Spirit of the Father and you have received the Spirit of the Son, saying, Abba, Father. Jesus Christ says, if you love me, you will keep the commandments, and my Father will love you, and we, the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, will come to you and dwell in you. Now, what about unity, though? Have you ever wondered about the unity in the God family? And I'm talking about the born again, so to speak, God family, Christ being born again. We're talking about the Father and Jesus Christ in their state of spirit beings. Before Christ became a man, and after he was resurrected. Can you imagine that there was ever a time when the Father and the Son disagreed? And that the Son grudgingly submitted to the Father, saying, I don't believe that what he is trying to do is correct, but you know, he is in charge, and so I am going to just submit to him, I suppose. That is absolutely incomprehensible. That very thought. The Father and Jesus Christ are totally one in that they have a total, complete, unified mindset. What the Father wants, the Son wants. What the Father thinks, the Son thinks. It's all identical. In that sense, the Father and the Son are one. You see, that is not necessarily the case yet when it comes to the Church of God. We are supposed to grow towards that unity. But true unity can only come when we all are submitting to the authority of God, because our understanding, our knowledge, and I don't care who we are talking about, and properly spoken, whom we are talking about, is also flawed. Nobody, no human being on the face of the earth has perfect understanding. So we've got to submit to the Word of God. We got to submit to what God is telling us. But the goal is, let's talk about marriage again, that we reach the point as a married couple, having been married for 20, 30, 40, whatever years, that is no longer an issue. That the husband has to tell the wife, okay, I am in charge, and you are going to do what I want you to do. And the wife is saying, oh, I don't like this man, what he's telling me, but I'm going to submit. You see, the unity which we want to see in the family of God, in the spirit-begotten family of God at this point here on this earth, has to be one where we finally reach complete unity in mind, in plan. Now, since we are not perfect, we will fail. The man will fail in that he will abuse his authority at times. The woman, the wife, will fail in that she is not submissive enough to the husband. That is just a fact of life. But we all have to reach that point which exists in the spirit world, which exists in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, that there is complete unity. You see, when Christ was here on this earth, however, Christ had a human will. And he had, as a human being, to submit his will to the will of the Father. It wasn't always that easy. Now, Christ always wanted to do it. He never wanted to sin. He never wanted to be disobedient to his Father. But it was sometimes difficult. Think of the episode in the Garden of Gethsemane, when he was praying to the Father, if there's any way, let this cup pass from me, but not as I will, but as you will. When it came to the human will of Christ, he would have rather not go through it. He said, I know I have to be baptized with a baptism. Now he spoke figuratively. And how I wish that I would already have been baptized with this baptism. He spoke about his death, the terrible agony, the terrible crucifixion he had to go through, the torture which he did for you and for me, so that you could become a member, a born-again member, a spirit being of the family, the kingdom of God. Now again, this is just one part, a very important part, of the gospel of the kingdom of God, that you are, and that man as a whole has the potential to become a member, first a spirit-begotten member, and then a born-again member of the family of God. And of course, then it includes what are we going to do once we are in the family of God, once we are in the kingdom of God. And of course, yes, we are going to rule with Christ as God beings for 1,000 years in the millennium over this earth. We are going to be living with Christ on this earth. We are not going to be in heaven ruling this earth from heaven. Christ is going to return to this earth, and we are going to be with him on this earth in the kingdom of God, in the family of God, ruling over those who are not in the kingdom and the family of God. You got to understand this, friends. You got to understand this, brethren. Only those who are born again, only those who are born of the Spirit, are in the kingdom or family of God. In order to be in the kingdom of God, you have to be God. And once you are God, you will be completely unified with the Father and the Son, because you have already in this life proven to an extent to the Father, to Jesus Christ, that you are always willing to submit to him. Now, you might not always be successful in doing so, but you have shown through the life which God has given you since he called you that you are overall willing to do it, that you are willing to submit to him, that there's never going to be a time where you're going to become a rebel like Satan the devil, when he was to Lucifer, became a rebel, rebelling against God, not wanting to be submissive to him. You see, God the Father and Jesus Christ, they never had that problem. There was always complete, total unity amongst the two, you see. But, you know, God wants to make sure that when you enter the kingdom of God, that you are also completely and totally united with the Father and the Son. He wants to see whether you are willing to always stand up for the truth now, even if that means you cannot be united with other people You see, sometimes it takes courage to say no. And some come to you and say, okay, well, come with me. We'll do this and that and the other thing. And you realize that is not part of what you should do. Say no. Just say no. It sometimes is difficult. You know, you're losing your friends. Oh, what should my comrades say when I reject their nice offer? God wants to see how much committed you are to Him. And when you are in the kingdom, in the family of God, then yes, you will rule as God under Christ. There will never ever come a time where you will rebel against Christ, where you will rebel against the Father. If God has doubts about where you really stand in the matter, you're not going to enter the kingdom of God. You have to prove to Him in this life that you are willing to always obey Him, no matter what the consequences are. But once you are in the kingdom of God, once you are God, you will first rule with and under Christ on this earth for 1,000 years over human beings. They are not in the kingdom of God, you see, those human beings. They are ruled by the kingdom of God with the potential to become members of the kingdom of God, as you and I have the potential today to become a member of the kingdom of God, to be born again at Christ's return. They will have that same privilege once they understand the truth. And the truth includes the fact that Jesus Christ died for them. It includes the fact what sin is. It includes the necessary message of repentance, repenting from sin. You see, Christ said, repent and believe the gospel of the kingdom of God, the gospel which the kingdom of God, God the Father, through Jesus Christ, brought to mankind. At that time, Christ said, the kingdom of God is at hand. Well, it was at hand because He had qualified. He had been victorious towards Satan and his temptations. But also, the way was now open again for people to repent, to accept the sacrifice of Jesus Christ, which would occur, believe in that, and then enter the kingdom of God as an embryo, as a spirit-begotten child, as it happens. It's the day of Pentecost. Some of the Old Testament already understood that Christ would come and that He would die for them. David most certainly understood that. So he could already claim the sacrifice of Christ, which was still to come, in order to obtain forgiveness of his sins. And so he is going to be in the kingdom of God as well, ruling over many, many people. And so those who are going to be called in the millennium, they will have the opportunity to also become part of the family, the kingdom of God. And they qualify. But what happens after those 1,000 years? You know, we're talking about the great white throne judgment, the second resurrection. All those who had never been given an opportunity to come out of this world, to accept the way of God, to really and fully comprehend and understand what it is, what we do when we sin, what sin is, that sin is a transgression of God's law, that we have to obtain forgiveness, which we can only receive when we believe in the sacrifice of Christ, and that we then have to receive the Holy Spirit, which includes the faith of Christ, which has to be in you, because Jesus Christ lives His life all over again in you. That is what it's meant in one of the letters of the Apostle John, when he said that the Antichrist is the one who doesn't believe that Christ is coming in the flesh. Not just came in the flesh in the past, but also is coming. He is coming today in that He lives in you in the flesh. You see, you are still a being composed of flesh and blood. That's why you're not born again yet either. You see, you're not spirit yet, because Christ said, whoever is born of the Spirit is spirit. As Mr. Armstrong used to say, is spirit. You know, most people don't see it that way because they don't see the truth when it comes to the kingdom of God. So during the great white throne judgment, the people who are going to be given opportunity, they will have to make a choice. And they too can ultimately become members of the family, the kingdom of God. What a great opportunity. Now there are some, of course, who have rejected that opportunity. They knew better. They understood full well everything I've told you today and a lot more. And they rejected that truth. And they said, I don't want to have any part of it. And they rejected God, and they turned their back on God, and they became angry and hateful towards God's way of life. You know, I hope for the sakes of some who are sending me very nasty memos these days, that they don't fall into that category. There are lots of angry people out there in the world, but many times they are hateful because they are ruled by Satan the devil, who hates mankind. He wants them destroyed. And so I hope for their sakes that they don't really fully and totally comprehend what they are doing. But recently I received a memo. I actually didn't even read it. My wife read it for me and then she deleted it immediately. It was one of the comments we received to our weekly standing watch programs. And somebody wrote, and he used the F word. And then he spoke of Jesus Christ. And he spoke of the church. And he spoke of me personally. Full of hatred. I only hope, I have no idea who this individual is. I only hope that he doesn't belong to the category of people who once understood the truth. Because I'm telling you right now, if that person did, he is going to end up in the third resurrection. That is a resurrection to condemnation. A resurrection which will lead to the eternal death, where people are going to be thrown into the lake of fire to be destroyed. Not to be tortured forever and ever in hellfire, but to be destroyed. Their existence will cease. It is as if they had never been born, if they had never been in existence. That's a merciful way of God to handle that situation. You see, to be unified with God means you are in total agreement with what God stands for. You are in total agreement with what God requires of you. And God requires of us today many things which might not be all that easy yet to carry out. If there is a problem in the church, and I'm talking about the church now as the broader organization, not just limiting it to one particular human organization, I'm talking about now really the church as the body of Christ. If there has ever been a problem in the church, if there is a church problem today, what would you say it is? If there is a marriage problem today between husband and wife and children, what would you say it is? Well, you could easily say it's a lack of unity, and that would be partially true. In other words, the parties are not unified in the fear of God as they should be. They are not afraid to violate God's laws. God makes it very clear, telling the husband how he should behave towards his wife, telling the wife how she should behave towards the husband, telling the children how they should behave towards their parents. God's word also tells us in the church how we should behave towards each other. Yes, problems arise because we don't think alike. But then we carry out our thinking. So we put to practice what we may think, which is different from the way our fellow man may think, and then we have clashes. Now, of course, ultimately, we are all still living in this world, which is still ruled by Satan the devil, and even though we are supposed to be not part of it, we are supposed to come out of it, we are supposed to be separate, we are not necessarily immune from his temptations. That's why Paul is saying, you know, be very aware of the fact that Satan is still out there, and you know what he has in mind. And every disunity is really the product of at least one of the parties, maybe both of them, following in one way or another the dictates and the influences of Satan. And of course, of their own carnal human nature, which is a product of the influence of Satan. Now, disunity is most certainly a good description of why we have problems amongst our fellow men. But you could also say it's an unwillingness to restore relationships. See, there is this unity, so what do? You bring about unity as much as you can, never compromising, however, with God's word. That's not what I'm talking about. But you bring about unity in the confines of God's word. God tells you what you need to do when you have a problem with your fellow man. It's very clearly set forth in Scripture. You know those scriptures. You have a problem with your fellow man because a fellow man has sinned against you, or you have sinned against your fellow man. What do? You get together. Alone. You're trying to work it out. If it works out, the problem is solved. Unity has been restored. You're on your way towards the kingdom of God, the family of God, a unified family, which is a ruling family, ruling over others in unity, in harmony, in peace. And because God is a ruling family, when He rules, there will be peace. And that's why peace is going to be established on this earth when Christ returns. You are supposed to be an ambassador of this future peaceful relationship and condition, are you? That's why Christ is telling you, be a peacemaker, and you'll be blessed. You've got to restore a relationship which is broken with your fellow man, because you want to be a true son, a true daughter of God, who is a God of peace. And we are blessed when we are making peace, when we are pursuing peace. It's a beautiful thing, we read in the Psalms, when brethren live together in peace and in unity. But what if it doesn't work? Well, you are not giving up. You're not turning your back on your fellow man, on your brother, on your sister, on your husband, on your wife, on your parents, on your children. No, you pursue peace as much as you can. And then there's a second step. You take witnesses, reliable people, people who are acknowledged by both parties, and you talk to them, hoping that their influence will bring about unity, will bring about restoration, will bring about peace. And if the parties involved have God's Spirit, which is a spirit of peace, which is a spirit of unity, which is a spirit of joy, is it possible that they still would reject the opportunity to restore broken relationships? How is that possible if it totally yields to God's lead? The problem is we don't. And because we don't, we want to have it our way. That is why a relationship still might not be cured. But then there are further steps to be taken. You get the church involved, the ministry. Now, if you have confidence in your minister, that shouldn't be a big deal for you to do that. If your minister has proven to you that he is willing to help you with the goal to bring about a restored relationship, why would it be so difficult to get the help of the minister? It's only because there is too much pride involved, perhaps. Too much embarrassment, perhaps. I'm not talking about you need to tell your ministers all your sins you have committed. You don't confess your sins to your minister at all. That's not what we're talking about. But we are talking about bringing about a relationship of unity, of restoration, because how can you possibly think that you are going to be in the kingdom and the family of God with a motive, with an attitude of not willing to forgive your fellow man in the church? Brethren, let me tell you, the time is getting shorter and shorter. We know from the events which are taking place in the world today, as I speak, that the return of Jesus Christ is near. We also know that there is a group of people in the church who are going to be protected from the time to come. We call that the Great Tribulation, a time so bad it has never been before, and it has never been, and it will never be that way again. That's what Jesus Christ said. Now you look at all the atrocities, you look at all the terrible conditions this world has endured for about 6,000 years now. I mean, you can read about it in history books. You can even see it in movies when you're talking about the terrible crimes committed in World War II against innocent people. Nothing in comparison to what we are going to experience prior to Christ's return. Now, we are not setting any dates. Everyone who has ever said any date at this point has been wrong. There are some who have again set dates as to when Christ is going to return, which means, you know, you kind of go 3.5 years or so backwards, and so you know when the Great Tribulation starts, right? Oh! You don't know, I don't know. Those who think they know, don't know. But Christ has also given us a parable of the fig tree, saying when you see those things developing and coming to fruition, you know the time is near. We know the time is near. It's nearer than it's ever been before. We know some will be protected from these terrible times to come. Christ says, pray always and watch, so that you are going to be accounted worthy to escape all these things which are going to happen. And then ultimately, of course, to stand. Not with embarrassment, but with your head held high, so to speak, in front of Jesus Christ, because you are going to be one of the blessed of the Father, worthy to inherit and enter the kingdom of God. But let me ask you in conclusion, and I want you to really think about that. We are to preach the gospel of the kingdom, the family of God. A gospel which includes so many beautiful things, including that the world will live in harmony and in peace and in unity after Christ returns, and we are going to rule under him over this world. Do you believe that if you are not willing to reconcile with your brother, that you are going to be in the kingdom, or that you are going to even be protected at the place which we call traditionally the place of safety? Can you believe, and do you really believe, that God is going to put you there knowing that you will create nothing but mischief because your attitude is such that you are not willing to submit to the leadership of the church, that you are not willing to submit towards each other? No, God is not going to do that. He is not going to say, this person is worthy of my protection because he flagrantly violates what I'm telling the person to do. We are today celebrating the Feast of Tabernacles, a time of peace, of universal peace, of harmony, of unity, which is going to be brought to all of mankind. You, who are a spirit-begotten Christian, if you are, you had better make sure that you are living this kind of unity and this desire to bring about unity and reconciliation today. To be a true ambassador of Jesus Christ, the Prince of Peace, because if you are not, you probably won't get the opportunity to rule over others in the millennium. This is Norbert Link, not for the Standing Watch program, but for the Church of the Eternal God.